our verse study through the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, what God expects of me. What God expects of me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." I suspect a great many of us today can recite that passage of Scripture from memory, and yet my fear is that precious few of us rely on it in terms of our day-to-day lifestyle. Circumstances most often defeat Christians. When things don't make sense to us, we fall apart. We think that somehow God owes us an explanation and really can't understand why He doesn't think the same way we do. Let's go ahead and set the record straight once and for all. For Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We should be grateful that we don't understand God. Because a God that's small enough for us to understand with our finite human minds isn't a big enough God that can save us forever and ever and ever. And that's easy for us to say when we gather here surrounded by people that love us and enjoying a time of fellowship and singing God's praises, rejoicing in God's goodness and grace. It's difficult on the job site when everything goes awry. It's difficult in the doctor's office when we get a bad report. It's difficult when we get a call from our children's school because there are issues there. We can't understand what's going on and we think God owes us an explanation. Please hear me when I say, we aren't going to figure God out. You're not going to figure God out. He's far too vast to be figured out. He's far above our human understanding. But rest assured in this truth, everything He does is right. Everything God does is right. God doesn't make mistakes. He's not made a mistake in your life. He's not made a mistake in your marriage. He's not made a mistake with your health. He's not made a mistake with your children. He's not made a mistake with your finances. And I would tell you, if we will but trust Him, we can experience victory in Jesus. Philip understood this perfectly. As we study his story, my prayer is that each of us would come to the same conclusion that God is faithful and trustworthy and we can rest in His provision. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll begin reading for you in the 26th verse. I'll read through the end of the chapter there, the 40th verse. I'd ask you to stand if you are able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. The New King James Version reads like this. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word. And for the marvelous examples of men and women of faith that it contains. Lord, thank you for Philip. And the fact that his faith is evidenced in his faithfulness to your call. Lord, help us to be like him. Help us to strive to live a life of obedience and submission to your Lordship. And forgive us where so many times that's not the case. Father, I ask you, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth, that you silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these your people. Lord, we are purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish in our lives, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's an interesting story to me, and one that stands out for several different reasons. The first of which is, notice an unexpected reassignment. An unexpected reassignment. Last week we saw Philip preaching a great revival in Samaria. Verse 6 of that same 8th chapter. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. So he's preaching the kind of revival that most pastors would like to preach, and multitudes of people are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of that suddenly changed when an angel appeared to him in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, for this is desert." Wow, talk about an unexpected reassignment. This is it. And no doubt if we had been Philip, we'd have first of all said, "Why, God? I mean, things are going well here. Why do I have to leave? And why now? Why can't I wait for another few days or a few weeks? And let's just see. There might be sweeping revival. The whole community of Samaria might be saved. And why to the desert, for heaven's sakes?" Tells us a great deal about the love God has for people. Oh, we know about Jesus' love for his flock. For in Matthew 18, he tells us the story of the shepherd that has 100 sheep and one wanders away. And he says in verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying?" Certainly, he cares for his people. But God is sending Philip to go witness to a lost man. Why? Why in the world would he disrupt a revival meeting in Samaria for the chance that this man might be saved? I'll tell you why. Because this Ethiopian eunuch is among the chosen of God. Now, when you start talking about God's election, the water gets deep very, very quickly. And I don't want to alarm you or frighten you in any way, but please hear me when I say, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "He, God, chose us in him," Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We as Baptists wrestle with this issue of predestination. We automatically assume that that's for the Presbyterians, and we don't embrace that doctrine, so we ought to leave that alone. It is a biblical truth of predestination. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined," there's that word, "to be conformed to the image of his son, that he," his son, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." The issue is what we are predestined to. I can't find any verse of scripture in the Bible that tells me that God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. My Bible is very clear when it says, "Whosoever will may come. The interesting thing, though, is that God in His omniscience, God knows everything. And in His omniscience, He knows ahead of time who is going to surrender their life and will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to recognize their need for a Savior and receive Jesus Christ as that Savior. And those that He knows in advance will understand their desperate need, He chooses as His own. And having been chosen of God, I would tell you, there is nothing in this world that can keep us away. We are as sealed in Him as we possibly can be, but we are predestined then to be conformed to the image or the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will make sure that happens in our lives. That's true whether or not we live in the deepest, darkest jungles in Africa, of Alaska or Africa, or the desert sands of the Middle East, whatever the case might be. God will make sure that we hear the truth of the gospel message so that we can be saved. Such is the case here. God sends Philip out into the desert so that this Ethiopian eunuch can hear the truth because he was chosen of God. So Philip then quickly shared the good news of the gospel with this man. But clearly that's an unexpected reassignment. It was also an unassuming response. I would tell you that I am amazed that God would send Philip out into the desert away from the Samaritan revival. But it is mind-boggling to me and should be to most of us that Philip simply obeyed. No debate, no argument, no justification. My Bible says in verse 27, he arose and went. And consider how little Philip knows about this assignment. He says there, verse 26, go on the road down to Gaza. This is desert. I think Philip probably recognized that was desert. He lived in that area, in that region of the world. He was smart enough to know that you don't have a lot of people living out in the desert because you can't make a living out in the desert. So the automatic immediate question that would have come to my mind had God called me to a desert ministry is, why in the world would you want me to go there? And the instant temptation would have been, this isn't the voice of God I'm hearing. This is the devil trying to steal away what God's doing in my life and ministry. Because after all, this is a crazy thing God's asking me to do. And yet Philip didn't hesitate. He knew exactly what God expected of him, which is what? To trust Him enough to obey Him. Trust and obey. That's God's expectation of all His people. This man's a Jew. And he obviously knows a great deal about the Old Testament, though the New Testament is just being written as he lived. And Philip knew that at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That was Samuel's instruction to Saul when Saul was instructed to kill all the people and King Agag. And Saul conquered them and brought Agag back and all the livestock back. And he said he was going to offer the sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, you've not done what I told you to do. You've disobeyed the word of God. I wonder how different our lives might be if we simply responded to God the way Philip did. If we simply heard the voice of God speak, and as He spoke, did what He said to do without any hesitation, without any debate, without any argumentation, we just did what God told us to do. Most oftentimes I find myself, and I know of others that are like me, that immediately begin to bargain with God. For example, God will speak to us and say, I want you to share your faith with your neighbor. And we say to ourselves, I'm not going to do that, but I'll cut his grass. Or we find ourselves in a campaign at the church and God speaks to our heart and says, I want you to give $1,000. You say, well, I'm not going to do that, but I'll give $100. Or we find ourselves in a situation at work where we're being asked to compromise and they question whether or not we will. And God's Spirit says, don't you do it. But we say, you know, you got to get along to get along. So we begin to bargain with God. We begin to barter with God. I've known situations where God calls somebody into the gospel ministry to preach the gospel. And they say, well, I'm not going to do that, but I will teach Sunday school. All the things I'm talking about that are alternatives we come up with are good things, not bad things. They're good things. But they're at the expense of the best thing because they're not obedience to God. And whatever is not obedience is disobedience. And disobedience is sin. Why do we do that? Why is that our inclination? Here's the answer. Listen carefully. If you don't get anything else all day, get this. The reason is we don't trust God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You can be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and live a life of disobedience because you don't have victorious living faith. You don't trust God enough to follow Him in your day-to-day life. I would tell you, following God, obedience to God's plan positions us for God's richest blessing. But I would also tell you that refusing to obey God positions us for our chastening of God. It's never going to work. My Bible says, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. How dare we then think we can hold God accountable to our human reason and understanding? He's far beyond that. It's not going to make sense. Philip understood that. He didn't hesitate. He simply did what God told him to do, and he did so because he trusted God completely. And in unwavering faith, he was used mightily of God to accomplish a purpose that would change human history. Think of the untold hundreds of millions, if not billions of people down through history that have been affected by the story of Philip's obedience. We can learn from it and be challenged by his example. So it's an unassuming response. Notice also an unusual reception. As Philip went in the desert, he saw a caravan up ahead. It was the caravan of the eunuch, who is the secretary of the treasury from Ethiopia. He served under the queen, Queen Candace, and he was a very powerful man. Notice God's instruction to Philip. Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him. Now, we're familiar enough today with dignitaries. You might have been to some of the political rallies and some of the presidential candidates sharing there. Lord only knows what they're sharing, but they're sharing. I just said this morning, I'm waiting for an adult to enter the race, but I would tell you, if you go to one of those rallies, I wouldn't encourage you to charge the candidate. They'll have people there that will probably disguise pretty well, but they'll have bodyguards. And those bodyguards will hurt you before you even know you're hurt. Well, guess what? That's not a 21st century concept. Kings and queens and secretaries of the treasury had bodyguards back in Bible times. So imagine what they must have thought. Here they are in the middle of the desert, and here comes a man out of nowhere, and he's running up to the chariot. I suspect there was some conversation among those bodyguards. You going to take him or am I going to take him? But Philip was bold as a burglar. Why? Because he was on a mission from God. God sent him to this chariot, and so he ran to the chariot. Here again, doing exactly as God instructed. And as he approaches the chariot, he hears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, it was very unusual for an individual to possess scrolls, the books of the Bible. They were very, very expensive. And only somebody in this eunuch's position would have had the money to have purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah. But he's reading from Isaiah. And so Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And notice his response there. How can I unless someone guides me? So he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now imagine that. Philip's a complete stranger. They've met in the middle of the desert. The eunuch has no idea where Philip came from or what his purpose is. And yet he asks him up into his chariot so that Philip can instruct him in the scriptures. And Philip took the opportunity and shared Jesus with him from Isaiah's prophecy. And because the eunuch's heart was open, he received God's word and was changed forever. In reality, this eunuch has been searching for some time. He says in verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now imagine what that experience was like. This man's a Gentile. He's gone to the seat of Judaism, the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, to worship there in the temple. Well, hey, guess what? Gentiles are only allowed in the outer court of the temple. And they aren't viewed at all by the hierarchy of the temple, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. They're looked down upon significantly. So it's highly doubtful that this man had a positive experience with temple leaders willing to share the truth of Judaism with him. I suspect he left Jerusalem more frustrated than when he arrived, because he was hoping, no matter what he might have heard, that he was going to understand the truth of God's plan for his creation, and he did not. But we notice there an unusual reception. It's unusual because most people wouldn't give you that chance. As strangers, think about that. I mean, people that you know and work with are apprehensive about having you just start to share your story and explain scripture to them. They're afraid you might confuse them. They're not sure that you know well enough to explain to them. And he's allowing a perfect stranger to teach him. Why in the world would he do that? God has prepared his heart. Remember, this man is searching. He is searching. He's seeking after God. And I'm so grateful that my Bible tells me, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened to them. Please hear me when I say, if you have a loved one, if you have a son or daughter, mom, dad, brother or sister, best friend, whoever the case might be, that's lost and need Jesus, and they don't live close to you, and you don't get to share your faith with them often, and so you worry to death about their soul, please hear me when I say, God will send somebody to them. God sent Philip to this eunuch in the middle of the desert, and God will do the same thing for your loved one. They need simply seek him. That's all. And all who seek will find. No exceptions. Not all Americans who seek will find. Not all English-speaking peoples who seek will find. Not all well-to-do people who seek will find. Not all educated people who seek will find. But all who seek will find. God will make sure of it. He'll move heaven and earth to reach one lost soul. He'll interrupt a prosperous and thriving revival meeting to send a preacher to one lost soul in the middle of the desert. They need simply seek and they will find. So we see unusual reception. There was also an unexplainable relocation. This story includes one of the greatest miracles in Scripture. In fact, verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, no longer the angel now, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. This is the first recorded incident of space and time travel. And imagine how shocked both Philip and the eunuch were. You say, well, Philip would have expected God to do a miracle because he just seen him do a miracle reading this Ethiopian eunuch. Really? God didn't miraculously transport him to the desert the first time. He had to walk out there. And all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. And now he's in another town, as though that's at least 10 to 15 miles away. That's a long way just to be zapped. I think the concept is priceless. I'm looking forward to that component of heaven as much as anything else, that you can travel at the speed of thought. I'm not comfortable sitting in cars. Don't like cars. Like for Leela to drive whenever she will. And I hope she drives fast because I'm impatient. I want to get there. Don't like being in cars. Don't like traffic. Test my faith. I get impatient. So I was talking about how frustrated they were. They were trying to blow the horn. The horn didn't work. Hey, just throw something at them, you know. I'm just teasing. But that's what I want to do. I don't like driving. And to think I could just zap, be where I need to go, just like that. I think it's awesome. People ask us all the time when our kids were growing up, did you go to Disney World? Did you go? I said, no, we had a 3-hour range. That was it. That's all I could take in the car with my girls. I was afraid somebody was going to get hurt if we went more than 3 hours away. So that was the distance. They went a lot of places 3 hours from here, but that's it. That's it. Well, hey, if we could just be zapped and go, that'd be awesome. That's what happened to Philip. Out of the water, boom, he's gone. Imagine this eunuch. He's thinking, I've lost my mind. Was there not somebody just standing here that just dunked me in this water? It's a good thing the servants were there and saw the miracle take place. Because I'm telling you, he could have never explained to the people back in Ethiopia what just transpired. They would think he had a nervous breakdown. They'd get a straitjacket out for him. Hey, people just don't vanish into midair. But that's exactly what happened. And instantly, Philip was transported to Azotus in Caesarea. Why? Because God's work was finished with the eunuch, and he now had something for him to do in Caesarea. And apparently he stayed there in Caesarea for many years, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's kind of far-fetched. Seems that way to me too. And yet my Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. What do you think nothing means there in the Greek language? Nothing. Nothing. That means all things are possible with God. I don't know what you're facing today, but I recognize that most of us are facing trials and tribulations in our life. And it's so easy for the devil and his demons to overwhelm us with a sense of hopelessness and despair. And we think there's no way out. Hey, remember that verse of scripture. Nothing is impossible with God. If God will disrupt a prosperous revival and carry somebody to the middle of the desert to witness to one soul and then miraculously and supernaturally and instantaneously transport them someplace else, God can meet your need. And he desires to meet your need. But what he desires most of all is that we trust him enough to receive his provision for any. Oh, preacher, I trust him. Really? Are you sure? Here's the acid test. The proof of our trust is our obedience. Obedience. When God speaks, the proper response is, yes, Lord, and do it. In every case, I can relate to Philip's situation somewhat. I was minding my own business, and everything was going my way in life. And God said, I want you to preach. And I said, well, okay, I can do that. I'm willing to go through that process. I mean, how bad can it be? And he said, I want you to start a church. I said, well, that's crazy. I'm not going to do that. I don't know how to start a church. I don't want to start a church. I don't know anybody has started a church. So you're obviously talking to the wrong person. But I'm willing to go to seminary. I'm willing to get a church to work my way up through the ranks like everybody else does. And God says, no, I want you to start a church. I said, I don't want to start a church. Didn't ask you if you want to start a church. This is what I want you to do. I thought about it for a while. I told my wife, God wants me to start a church. She said, you're crazy. I said, I know I am. I know I am. But God wants to start a church. So God just completely disrupted our very successful lives. And I couldn't understand why. I thought, God, there's 10,000 people more qualified for that than me. Why in the world would you want me to do something like that? He says, not your business. I just want you to do what I said to do. I was familiar with that concept. My dad had the same mindset as a child. I'd argue with him. I'd say, that don't make sense. Why am I going to do that? Because I said so. I said, I'll never tell my children that. My oldest daughter's sitting right up here in the front. She'll tell you I lied many times. I said, because I said so. That's why. That's why God said to me that day, because I said so. That's why. That's the posture the child of God ought to maintain. When God speaks, we simply obey. And if we don't, it's because we lack faith. So where are you today? I wonder what God's calling you to do that you've said no. Oh, preacher, I've not said no. I'm praying about it. Can you just give me a clue about who you're praying to? If God said do it, are you asking if he was teasing? Or are you praying to somebody else? When God says move, he wants us to move. And our refusal to do so steals away God's blessing. It removes God's joy and peace from our lives and deprives us of God's presence in our fellowship. Why would we do that? Fear. Fear is the opposite of faith, and fear is not of God. Boy, I just think about the prospect of this group of people coming to a place in our Christian experience that we would simply hear the voice of God and obey. There is no telling what Evans, Georgia might look like in 365 days if we, the body of Christ at Grace Baptist Church, would simply from this point forward hear the voice of God and obey. But nothing less will do if we're going to live a life pleasing to God. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and speaks with such exacting precision that we can know you. Remind us that there's no greater honor in this life than to know the God who makes this life possible. And you offer yourself so freely to us, and all we need to do is receive by a simple childlike faith. Forgive us, Lord, where we doubt you. Forgive us where we fear. Forgive us where we question. Forgive us where we argue. Forgive us where we grumble and complain. Forgive us where we ignore. And help us to understand what it means to be clay in the potter's hands, such that you might mold us and shape us and cause us to be that which you'd have us to be. Lord, might that be enough? Lord, I pray for that soul here today who is struggling. They've heard your voice and have not been willing to obey because it doesn't make sense. They don't know how. They don't have time. They don't have the money. Lord, forgive us and help us to understand that where you guide us, you'll provide for us if we'll but trust you. Lord, I pray for that one soul today who's here and maybe been in church all their lives, or perhaps this is the very first time they've been, and they've had an encounter with you and recognize now their need for a Savior. And it's time for them to surrender all to Jesus Christ and follow as you lead. And their immediate response is, I can't. I'm not able to do that. Lord God, help them to trust you enough to surrender all to Jesus Christ. But this might be the day of their salvation. And Lord, encourage them in that regard because you have such a wonderful plan for their lives. Lord, have your way in this decision time. And for all that's accomplished, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.